All right, today's message, as you can see in your handouts, is Unstoppable God. We serve a God who is unstoppable. And by way of reminder, I wanted to go all the way back to the beginning with the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to the serpent, or Satan, because of what he has done to deceive the people of God, Adam and Eve, he deceived them, he stripped from them their innocence. I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This, church, was the first time God promised this plan of redemption to be fulfilled in the world. That he would come back and destroy the serpent, representing sin and death in the world, so that he could reconcile to himself the people that he created. That's the first promise that God made. Later on, God promised Abraham, after Abraham took Isaac to the Mount Moriah and put him on the altar to sacrifice him, and God came and said, stop. The angel of the Lord, stop. He said, God said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as of his enemies. And as the sand that is on one seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That last part is crucial. Abraham's offspring would possess the gate of the enemy. When Jesus died on that cross, and 3 days later rose again, he rose with the keys of hell in his hands. No longer did death have dominion in the world. So as you can see, in the beginning, God made a promise to redeem and reconcile mankind unto himself by a seed that would come from Eve. And then we see Jesus Christ dying on a cross, becoming that promise fulfilled. Everything in between is the story of God working through man to fulfill that plan. And as the song we sang, it was Christ's death on the cross and his love for us that set us free. It was his death on the cross and love for us that reconciled us. Unfortunately, we tend to go back to the idea that we still have to do a bunch of stuff. And that's okay until you're not doing a bunch of stuff. Until you're not in your devotion every morning. Until you're not praying the way you were taught to pray. Until you're not reading God's word and becoming a mass theologian who goes up against the biggest church in the world to bring the truth of God into it. That's when it becomes a problem. That's when suddenly we tend to think, well, if I'm not doing these things, God's not going to bless me. My life is miserable because I'm not doing enough. And so that's why, Josh, I'm grateful. Thank you. Where are you? There he is. Thank you for introducing this new song that helps remind us that it's not because of our works that we are free. It's not because of our works that we have salvation, but only by the death of Christ on the cross and his love for us do we have salvation. That's it. And so today I wanted to share with you guys that we serve an unstoppable God. No matter what you do, and no matter what you fail to do, God will not stop because he is unstoppable. And so in your handouts, there's an extensive full page of prompting questions that you have here. If that's not of your taste, and when it comes to note-taking, we left the blank one in there for you as well, so you can just go along there. I do encourage you, when you have time, to look at this handout. There's some good questions in there that you can answer for yourselves, and I pray that it serves you to examine your own heart. To examine your heart. And to come back to the belief, back to the faith in Christ's work on the cross, not your own. Then, if you're really courageous, I would love, after you do your notes, the elders and the deacons, would love if you took a copy of this and emailed it to us after you filled it out. That would be great. It'd be a great way for us to get to know you a little bit better, know your heart, to know how we can pray for you. That's if you want to. You don't have to. All right. So, The message for today comes out of Genesis chapter 29 through 30. I have broken today's sermon into five parts, as you can see in your handout. Part one being, failure to seek God won't stop him. Part two, man's deception won't stop him. Part three, violating God's ordinances. That won't stop him either. Part four, God always acts. He always takes action. And part five, when God calls, he always leads from the front. He's not a God who calls and then tells you to go ahead of him. He always encourages us to allow him or to accept the fact that he's going to take the lead. So beginning with part one, first let's pray. Father, I pray that you will be the voice of truth today. Father, I pray that you will humble me, you will keep me on my knees, and keep each of us in that same place of reverence. For it is you alone who does the work in and through us in this world. And so when good things happen, Father, let us give you the praise for it. Let us give you the praise, the glory, the honor that you made us to give you. I pray that this word this morning will be a balm, a place of healing and encouragement to your people. I pray that through this word, the Holy Spirit will ignite the passion of love for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the reminder that we can all love because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the first part is failure to seek God will not stop him. I sat in a room of a man who loves Jesus dearly. When we talk, he expresses his love for Christ. And in fact, when he expresses his love for Christ, he begins to cry every time. He's not sad. He's just joyful. And he's thankful about what God has done for him. Now, this came to him much later in life. He wasn't born into the faith. In fact, he wasn't even a believer when he was in his early teens, 20s, not until his 30s. And so he had quite the experience living apart from God. Having lived many years estranged from God, he now sees the importance of being in a relationship with God. He now sees it much later. And in his own words, he says, I don't worry about what's going to happen today. I feel that's God's problem. And he's always faithful. My greatest takeaway from this wise man is that his failures to communicate with God, his failures to depend upon God, did not stop God from fulfilling his promise in his life. It did not stop God from fulfilling that promise of salvation in this man's life. Now, God made a promise to Jacob, and Jacob's lack of fellowship with God did not interfere with God's plan for his life. If you would, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 28, 13 through 15. I want to remind us of this promise that God made to Jacob. To Jacob, God came in a dream, and in that dream he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so this promise that God made Jacob shortly after leaving his father's house is the same promise that he will fulfill later on. God has a plan. His plan is to bless Jacob, and Rebekah's deception earlier on did not stop God. Esau's plot to kill Jacob after he stole his blessing did not stop God. Jacob's failure to seek God throughout the whole journey did not stop God. And what follows between Jacob and Laban, Laban's his future father-in-law, even the deception and the corruption and the hate and the unforgiveness that was filled in the hearts of these men would not stop God either. Genesis 29, 1 through 14 lays out the order of events that took place when Jacob met Rachel. In this, we find at least four parallels between Abraham's servant seeking a bride for Isaac and Jacob seeking a bride for himself. If you remember, Abraham did not want his son to take a wife from the land they'd lived in. So he sent his servant back to his homeland to retrieve a wife from his family. All right? Jacob does the same thing, except he doesn't send a servant. He goes himself back to his family's homeland to get a wife. So beginning in 29, verse 1, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone of the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to these shepherds, 'My brothers, where do you come from?' They said, 'We are from Haran.' He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And this I'm pretty impressed with. So he's asking these strangers, 'Do you know this guy Nahor?' And they say, 'We know him.' Right away, we know him. The community of people in this land know each other. To which he said to them, 'Is it well with him?' Even further, 'How much do you know this guy? Do you know him really well?' They said, 'It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.' Not only does he know, do they know Laban, but they know his daughter, and they can recognize her in the distance and his flock. That's how well people knew each other in these communities. 'Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.' While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him a month." There are four parallels that I wanted to point out. First, in both cases, between Abraham's servant and Jacob, the soon-to-be bride is met by a well, or at a well. Second, in both cases, what brings the woman to the well is for the watering of a flock or the gathering of water in a jar. Either way, it's the water that's at the well they are seeking. In both cases, the women come to the well. The women who are coming to the well are beautiful in appearance. And in both cases, Laban runs out to meet the traveling man. This is an interesting point. If you go back into this portion of Scripture, ask yourself, why is it that Rebekah's father doesn't run out to meet this man, but it's Laban? And in this story as well today, it's Laban who comes running out to meet the man at the well. But there is one specific difference that I wanted to point out. In both of these accounts, the servant of Abraham is the one who prays to God fervently. He asks God, "Guide me. I need you to do this specific thing so that I know when I meet this girl, this woman, she is the one that you plan for Abraham's son to have as a wife." And so he finds her. And he tells her everything that he has experienced. Most importantly, he tells her everything God has told her. He wants to make sure, you need to know that it's not me. I'm not the one who came here. I didn't come on my own fruition. God sent me for you. Then when Laban comes out, what does he do? "Laban, I got to tell you, it's not me. I didn't come here of my own fruition. Listen to what God has been doing. This is what God said." Now, Jacob is a little different. We see very little communication between Jacob and Laban, or Jacob and Rachel, or Jacob and Leah about God. Very few times does Jacob acknowledge it's God who sent me. He doesn't acknowledge it almost at all. It's important to know this. You see, God doesn't need us to perform. He doesn't need our performance for Him to perform. As the man from the story earlier can attest, and so can I, God's will to act is not dependent upon man's obedience. It's not dependent upon man's obedience. Failure to seek God won't stop him. Why? Because God is unstoppable. He's unstoppable. Part one. It's in your notes. You can fill that in. God is unstoppable. Part two. Man's deception won't stop God. For this portion, we're going to go through verses 15 through 30 of chapter 29. There's a young boy that I know, who grew up fearful of his biological father. He heard horror stories about this man. Threats that if his father ever saw him, he would kidnap him and his sister. Even accusations that due to the father's abuse, his older brother died in infancy. He grew up being taught to fear his own father. Eventually, the dad was located by the siblings and they interrogated him. Not tortured, interrogated, he said. The truth did come out about everything. There was an accident one day when the mother of the older brother dropped him. He eventually died from injuries that he sustained as a baby. The cover-up was to blame the father and make sure the kids never saw him again. She carried this secret into her 50s. Now, her deception of her own family did not stop God from saving her well into her 60s. Nor did it stop God from saving this boy, nor did it stop the Lord from working on his own sister's heart. We see this same level of deception in Jacob's life too. Genesis chapter 29, 10 through 14. I'm going to go back to 10 through 14. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Three times we hear that Laban is his mother's brother. This is very important to emphasize. Moses wanted to emphasize this, and we need to emphasize this as well. It's a reminder. First of all, Rachel is the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Second, the sheep of Laban is his mother's brother. And third, the flock of Laban is his mother's brother. It was Jacob's mother that devised a scheme that would ensure that Jacob would receive the blessing of Esau. Now it's Laban's turn, his mother's brother, to show that deception runs in the family. When a young man has an eye for a young lady, is it pretty easy to spot? It's pretty easy to tell when a boy likes a girl, right? Just by the way that he carries himself, he changes everything. Well, Jacob was living with Laban for about a month, all right? And I'm pretty sure that Laban had a good idea of what Jacob was really after, okay? But does Laban turn around and just say, hey, listen, I know you got an eye for my daughter. I'm grateful for you. You've proved yourself to be a fine gentleman, and I just want to give you my blessing to marry her. That's not what he does. In fact, he does something different, completely different. In a crafty way, Laban will set up Jacob for a prolonged period of service in exchange for the girl of his dreams. Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should be your wages? I really know what you want, but I just want you to tell me what your wages. Now, this sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? If we go back a few chapters, Jacob said kind of the same thing to Esau. I know you're pretty hungry. What would you give me for that bowl of soup? What are you going to give me for it, right? The deception is in the family. Ah, Jacob says, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, if Laban was being an honest man, this is where his response in verse 26 would have came, and I'll read it. Laban should have said, at this moment, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. But we all know that's just not how it went down. Jacob served a full 7 years for Rachel, and on the day when he asked to consecrate his marriage, Laban agreed, but had something else in mind. That night, Laban had his older daughter, Leah, go into Jacob's quarters instead of Rachel. I don't know why he didn't realize this till the morning, but scripture says he didn't know. Okay. Poor Leah. Is that what you said?
Poor lighting.
Oh, poor lighting. No candles. That night, Laban had his older daughter go to bed with Jacob. But all is well, right? Laban is going to make Jacob another offer. I'll tell you what. You can have my younger daughter as well. But what are you willing to do for it? And Jacob says, I'll do another 7 years for you. Jacob was under the impression that he was going to the east to his mother's brother to find a wife. He is likely recalling the dream that he had in the wilderness where God promised to bless him with land and descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. That land was Jerusalem, not Haran, which is now modern-day Turkey. Despite staying in Haran for a total of 20 years, God made a promise, and what God purposes always comes to pass. Man's deception won't stop him. Why? Because God is unstoppable. Man's deception will not stop God, because God is unstoppable. Turning to point 3 in your handouts and in the Word of God, violating God's ordinances will not stop him. I know a man who lived most of his life apart from God. In that time, he suffered a failed marriage, infidelity, and much unwanted separation from his children. Heartbroken, he decided that serious relationships, they just weren't for him. He met a girl that would become a good friend of his. They would live together as though they were married, but without being married. Together, they would cohabitate and have 2 children out of wedlock. Over the course of many years, the Lord pricked both of their hearts. And when the time was right, he saved them both. In fact, they were both saved within weeks of each other. They committed their lives and family to Christ, and as far as I know, they haven't turned back since. Having intimate relationships, I want to change that to having romantic relationships outside of marriage, violates the marital ordinance of God. But this does not stop God. Despite their sinful lives, God acted. The marital situation for Jacob is far from honoring the marital ordinance of God. God said he would bless Jacob with the land and descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. So God does as he promised, beginning with children. The next 29 verses takes us through the birth of each one of Jacob's children. There is a sort of tug of war going on between his wives, Leah and Rachel, as they compete to provide Jacob with children. Leah, the first one to provide him children, gives birth to 4 sons. Then when her womb was closed up, she gives Jacob her servant. Does that sound familiar? And through her servant, they have 2 more sons. Then Rachel, being worried that she hasn't given Laban any children and he's not going to love her, gives Jacob her servant. I'm trying not to get confused here. But then they have 2 more children. And by the time there's 8 children, none of them are Rachel's. She has yet to provide him with a child. And so, the blessing of the womb hadn't been with Rachel yet. And in desperation, Rachel attempts to take the matter into her own hands. Genesis 30:14 through 15. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." The bartering over mandrakes is pretty significant because mandrakes are mentioned as a love plant, a powerful aphrodisiac that was supposed to increase fertility in barren women. In many cultures, mandrakes were believed to have the power to restore health and bring good luck. In other words, mandrakes carried certain healing properties and possibly the spirit of fertility. Furthermore, mandrakes could also carry supernatural powers that would provide divine help during difficult times. Can you see now why the barren wife Rachel was so desperate to get her hands on Reuben's mandrakes? She wanted to give him a son. And I heard of this remedy. This is supposed to help me give him a son. This is why she was so desperate for those mandrakes. But these mandrakes, these were Leah's mandrakes. Rachel shares that she is willing to give up her turn to be with Jacob. "It's my turn to be with Jacob, but I'll give him to you in exchange for these mandrakes. Because if I can get these mandrakes, then I can give him a son." This seems very strange to us. Even, well, in our country, illegal. Polygamous relationships, being married, one person being married to multiple wives, or multiple people being married to multiple wives or husbands, was not uncommon in Jacob's day and culture. With these relationships comes a unique lifestyle, to say the least. The husband would own one home for each family unit and would take turns dwelling with each family. Such a system of marriage and family being a direct violation of God's ordinance for marriage does not honor God, nor does it provide people with what they are looking for. Before we look at ancient culture and judge, let's inspect the metaphorical log of our own time and culture. Let me read the latest from a Gallup survey that I found. Public support in the United States of America. Public support for polygamy is on the rise. Nearly a quarter of Americans now think it is morally acceptable when a married person has more than one spouse at the same time. A quarter of Americans. There is a significant increase in the moral approval of sex outside of marriage. Same-sex marriages, same-sex sex, otherwise homosexuality, divorce, having children outside of marriage, and long-term unmarried cohabitation, living together. All these things are becoming drastically more acceptable in our country. In what ways have your own perceptions of marriage been redefined by the culture around you? Again, these systems of marriage and relationships being a direct violation of God's ordinance will not honor the Lord our God. We see it firsthand in the tension between Leah and Rachel. The way to solve this problem between them is to trade. Rachel gets the mandrakes and Leah gets the man. The deal is set and sealed, and with this deal, the next set of children would arrive. Later, God will add to Rachel another son. This is later on in our study of Genesis, where Benjamin will come. And from these tribes, descendants will be born that are far numerous than the dust of the earth. Do you catch this? All this stuff going on. These people are vile. Yet God, from them, is going to fulfill his promise. Violating God's ordinances won't stop him. Why? Because God is unstoppable. I want to draw your attention to that part in your handout. There's a question there that I want to directly ask. Do not directly answer, unless you want to. Have you yourself violated or misused any of God's ordinances? Answer for each example below. Here's just four of them. The Ten Commandments. And there's all in there. Prayer. Charity and generosity. Forgiveness. We can read this story and say, well, I've got one spouse, or maybe I'm blessed with singleness. I have no children. This isn't me. But notice I said violating God's ordinances, plural. There's many. And if you have violated any of those, God will not stop. God will not stop. The cross of Christ is sufficient to cover those sins. God is unstoppable. Part four, God always acts or takes action. I knew another man. I know a lot of people. I knew another man. He was sitting in a job interview when the interviewer asked, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Has anybody been asked that question? Yeah, we learned in school, you want to get a job, you got to answer that question, right? It doesn't matter if they say in 20 years, you better know how to answer that question, and it better be good. You better talk about a couple of things here. Education, what else? What else have you heard you need to talk about in that interview? Where are you going to be in 5 years? Education, experience, what experience are you going to gain in that time? Financially, where are you going to be? How set are you going to be for retirement, right? Where's your church going to be in 5 years? I mean, it's everywhere. It's our culture. Anyway, I digress. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? This man confidently began to answer the question. He has been prepared. His answers were crisp, clean, and exactly as he rehearsed. Suddenly, the Lord stopped him. He stopped him from speaking and asked him, are you done? Are you done saying what the world wants to hear? Tell them the truth. With newfound confidence, he looked the interviewer in the eye and he stated, I have no idea who I'll be in 5 years, but what I want to be is a stronger man of God. Because the gospel is what people truly need. Well, he was immediately dismissed from the interview and lost a shot at the beginning of a dream job. When God acts, he gives us boldness we can't explain. He knows when the timing is right. He even said, when they take you to the court, don't worry. I'll tell you what you need to say. I'll tell you. You just keep your eyes on me. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to make sure you know what to say. This is the God we serve, guys. Oh, man. He is going to prompt you when the time is right, and he's going to give you the words to speak. So we're going to jump ahead to chapter 31. There's a lot in three chapters, guys. The beautiful thing about this whole experience here is the reformers of the faith made it to so that we knew it was our own individual responsibility to study Scripture and to know it. And so we get an opportunity to share three full chapters with you guys and give you just a taste of the goodness and the riches of God through His Word so that you go home and you're like, oh, I want to get in that Word. But be careful. Don't think that if you're not in it, you're not going to get blessings from God. Because guess what? Even when you don't read it, God doesn't quit. He's unstoppable. Genesis 31:3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, here it is. You've been serving this guy. You've been pouring your heart out to him. Now I'm going to speak. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. God came to Jacob and told him what to do, promising to be with him. With this newfound confidence to act, Jacob calls his wives, Leah and Rachel, and tells them everything that has been happening between him and Laban. This is where it gets pretty cool. So we heard in the beginning how Abraham's servant told everybody everything God had been telling him to do. And Jacob goes 14 years. It's about 15 or 16 at this point. He's going to serve additional years pastoring the flock. But he goes well over 14 years. 14 years later, and now he's going to do what he should do. He's going to give God the recognition. He's going to tell Leah and Rachel, listen, God said this.
He reveals that everything he has received, the blessings and the livestock and cattle, servants and camels and donkeys, that all of these things God provided him. Genesis 31, 10 through 13. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, he's talking to his wives, that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. What a response. Let that be our response to God. Here I am. What you got? Let's do it. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise, arise, go. Go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. The response of Leah and Rachel reveals something has shifted. Something's different now. These two wives who were set on telling Jacob what to do, right? Because at first they're like, well, you can have Jacob. No, you can have Jacob. And they're arguing with Jacob and telling him where he needs to go. These two wives, especially regarding procreation, are now submitting to Jacob's leadership, to his headship. They said to Jacob, whatever God has said to you, do. Whatever God has said to you, do. This beautiful response and support for Jacob's calling has come over time. It's not something that happened right away. Men lead. They protect. They provide. This is something that God has put into all men. What he put into women is a desire to love, delight, honor, and come alongside such men. And to use their own manifold gifts, the women, their gifts, to advance the cause of Christ through their husband. So that when they are together, they are complementing each other. And the beauty of God is displayed more fully. So in the home, the husband's leadership or headship is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, protect, and provide for his wife. Now, there are situations where the wife will assume the caretaker role. This can be for a short period of time or a long period of time. In either way, whether the husband has a disability, a long period of illness, physical or mental, tragedy happens, or he's just not there yet. I want to encourage these people in these situations as well, that even this is part of God's plan. And it can be as glorifying to God and as much a blessing for them both as what we might call normal. Whatever God has said to you, do. It was easy for Leah and Rachel to boss Jacob around when Jacob was giving up his leadership. But once Jacob steps up to the plate through God's call, in the confidence of God, and leads, they suddenly respect him. God always acts. Why? Because God is unstoppable. Our last point, part five. When God calls, he leads. After attending a family funeral, a middle-aged man and his sister were driving back to their house when suddenly God spoke to the man. Go see your father. He hesitated for a while before obeying God's instruction. He asked his sister how far their father's house from where they were. She said, it's actually the next exit. The man looks at her and says, take it. She looked at him intently, knowing the past between them all, and said, are you sure? He nodded. She took the exit, and that day the 35-year-old man met his father for the first time. They spent time talking. And that day the man discovered the truth about his own father, and that most of what he had heard of him was a lie. There seems to be a pattern. When God called this man, he led him on a journey of healing by directing his path and showing him the different ways that he would heal and renew his mind. God is an active God who walks with his people. Though the path might get rough at times, and it does, he never leaves them or forsakes them. He causes them to lie down in green pastures, and he makes them lie down by the still waters. Jacob packs up the house. He gets this word from God. He packs his house up and leaves with all of his family and all of his belongings and without telling Laban. Once Laban hears of this, he pursues Jacob. Have you ever met a person that just never stops sinning? They just don't seem to stop lying, deceiving, or trying to get the glory for the work of others. They either twist some of the story or all of it to make it appear as though they are better than they really are. If you've ever met someone like this, if you've never met someone like this, I would like to introduce you to one such person. Don't worry, you're not here. It's Laban. I'm not that kind of preacher. It's Laban. I could be if you wanted me, but anyway. There's a prolonged dialogue between these two men, where Laban berates Jacob for tricking him and taking what belongs to him. Laban even has the audacity to tell Jacob that the children even belong to him. He looks at Jacob and says, "Your children are mine." What? What? The last time I checked, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his own wife. But this is Laban. This is just ludicrous. Laban just won't quit, will he? How far will he go to get his selfish ways? He has the nerve, after everything he's done, to look Jacob in the eye and demand that they make a covenant with each other. Jacob yet again agrees to Laban's request, and he takes a stone and sets up a pillar and tells his children, his kindred, build up a heap. Keep this in mind, it's Jacob telling his kindred, his kinsmen, excuse me, to build this heap. Who is it that's telling this to happen? Jacob. Jacob. That's important. Because then Laban looks at the heap, and Laban gives the heap a name. Jagar Sahadutha. But Jacob names the heap that he made with his own kindred, Galeed. I mean, this is like an elementary school playground, right? Like this is, I did this. No, I did it. Teacher. I see it all the time. Teaching. Kids are funny. I love them. They're so great. They really are. I mean, you ever want to feel young again? Be a teacher. Oh, it's a great experience. I love students. All right. Laban turns around and says, the heap is a witness between he and Jacob. So Laban, who first called it Jagar Sahadutha, hears Jacob say, well, I'm going to call it Galeed. So what does Laban do? Well, it's Galeed. I'm calling it Galeed. He's a one-upper. That's what he's doing. It's crazy. Laban is so proud. He refuses to let Jacob have anything. He's a one-upper. The guy who never lets others express their experiences. That one-upper never lets other people express their feelings or their successes without undercutting them with something they themselves have done. This type of person then wonders why no one ever goes deeper with them. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap? Listen again. Laban. Who made the heap, guys? Okay. Laban says, do you see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? Shenanigans. It's foolishness. In one final attempt, Laban takes credit for something he didn't do. See this pillar which I have set. At this point, I think Jacob will do just about anything to get rid of this guy. You gotta go. And finally, he gets what he wants. Laban leaves. He goes back home. God directs Jacob to go, and he stays with him the entire time. He protects him on the journey. This would prove to be an anchor point for Jacob, one that would keep him in the days ahead, because there's a lot of stuff that's about to happen to this guy. A lot of stuff, a lot of tests, a lot of trials, a lot of failures. It's coming, and God is there to prepare him. But for those who place their faith and trust in the Lord, we are not faint-hearted, because we know where our help comes from. When God calls, he leads. Why? Because God is unstoppable. Here we have heard the story of a man who was promised a bright future. He would be blessed by God, lots of children and beautiful land to build his giant family. With that comes the implied promise of marriage, the implied promise of wealth and prosperity, that God was going to bless this man, Jacob. We know that Jacob is a deceiver. He is not, according to our standards, worthy of such a gift. He's not, according to God's standards, worthy of such a gift. However, Jacob didn't choose to be born in the lineage of Abraham. He wasn't sitting in the womb. He wasn't outside the womb. He didn't choose to be born from Abraham. Okay, that was God's call. God knew Jacob was coming when he made the promise to Abraham and then to Isaac. He knew that Jacob would steal the blessing from his older brother. While Rebekah was still pregnant, the Lord said to her that two babies are in your womb, and they will be divided, and that the older shall serve the younger. It was all part of God's plan before Jacob and Esau were ever born. God already knew. God knew that Rebekah would sway Jacob into deceiving his father. God knew that the lying would occur. He knew again. He knew. God is unstoppable. This is great news for all of us. Before you were born, God had a plan for you. He knows the plans he has for each and every one of you. The plan is a future in a new kingdom. This future, this promise, cannot be stopped. There's nothing you have done or failed to do that will stop it. There's nothing you are currently doing or currently failing to do. There's nothing you will do or will fail to do that can ever stop God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the promise is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is unstoppable. I know this is true. Earlier, I shared 5 short stories and examples with you. The first, the man who believed that his daily problems were God's concern is in fact a real man that I know. The other 4 were my own stories. Yes, I was lied to about my father, which led to an estranged relationship with him, which is still nowhere near where I would like it to be. Yes, I did not honor God. I did not honor his marriage ordinance. I had 3 of my 4 biological children out of wedlock and refused to get married for a long time. Yes, I compromised constantly until one day the Lord gave me the confidence I needed. As a result, I was laughed out of a dream job, but I also entered into the blessed new job. Ministry. Thank you for not giving me that job. I'm so much happier. I'm so much more filled with joy, overflowing to get to serve the Lord my God. Yes, I was the one who was prompted to meet my father for the first time on a random, well, it wasn't a random trip, but it was just so strange. If you were sitting in the back seat, you would have been like, this is weird. How is it that he asked his sister, wait, where's dad live? Oh, it's the next exit. Oh, well, take it. And then off we go. I share these stories because I want you to see that I do not deserve to be here. I don't. Not on my own. Standing here before you today is not something that I fabricated. If you knew me 6 years ago, you would know that's not true, or that that is true, that I did not fabricate this. I know well what I deserve, and this ain't it. But God's love for me is not dependent upon my obedience to Him. God's plan, His will, did not require that I become holy and righteous, pure. He didn't even require that I become a Christian. In the darkest days of my life, He took action based on His will for me. His will for my life before I was ever born was to glorify Him. And I did it. For 35 years, I didn't glorify my God. But His will is different than ours. I pray that He would change all of our wills to be conformed to His. And the whole world. That's the only way all that stuff going on out there is going to stop. Is if they humble their hearts. If man will humble himself. We will see change in this world. So, how did I get here? The simple answer, or Sunday school answer from what I hear, Jesus. Okay? You'd be surprised how many times I hear that. Who is the first person to land in America? Jesus. Okay, now who is the other one? Kids are great. I love them. Jesus Christ saves me. That's it. That's it, folks. He saved me from the penalty of death that I deserved as a payment to God for my sins. He saved me by paying the penalty for me. In my sinful, unrepentant life, I deserve to die. I deserve to live an eternal life apart from God in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what I deserved. But Jesus hung up on that old wretched cross with His blood pouring out, and in His final breath looked to the heavens and proclaimed, what did He say that last breath? It is finished. Man, I wish we could just hang on to those words. Can we just hang on? God, can you let us hang on to that for a little bit of time? Can you stop us from going back to our old ways of thinking and just remember it is finished? Can we say it again? Oh. It's like when a parent spanks their child or punishes the child. It depends on your discipline style. God's wrath bore by Jesus was completed. The spanking didn't last forever. God's wrath didn't last forever. He poured out His entire wrath for us. On Jesus. All of it. Jesus accomplished what no man could accomplish. He bore the full wrath of God unto death, the penalty for sin. He took this on so that those He loves, the ones that God has called unto Himself, would be reconciled to the Father. After dying and being buried, He rose again on the third day. This proved that death no longer has a rule over those who believe in Jesus Christ. Death no longer has a rule over those who believe in Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus hail from? He hailed from Judah. Who is Judah? Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. Man, guys. If God's promise depended on Jacob being holy, Jesus wouldn't be there. If God's promise being fulfilled depended on Jacob being holy, Jesus wouldn't be there. If God's love and His plan for you to have eternal life depends on your holiness, I don't think you're going to heaven. But we know that's not true. Praise God, His love doesn't depend on us. Praise God. There's a new promise a new covenant in Christ for all those who are in fact in Christ. That means those of you here today that are in Christ have been given a promise by Jesus Christ himself. The new covenant is God's promise to forgive your sin and restore fellowship with those who trust in Christ. If you are continuing to read along in our gospel reading plan, this week's reading revealed the many ways that Jesus acted, even when people didn't act themselves or ask for his help in the first place. In one such instance, Jesus Christ cast out demons from a man. And in another, he healed a man on Sabbath. Healed his hand, paralytic hand. These men didn't ask for it. They didn't ask Jesus to help. But Jesus knew their condition. He had sympathy for them and did for them exactly what needed to be done. He didn't demand that they meet a standard first. God, revealing his power and might, acts. Who, church, who is unstoppable? God is unstoppable. This promise, and then we're closing at this point, this promise, like the one made to Jacob, is not dependent upon your ability to do good things. It is not dependent upon you at all. It is solely dependent on God, which is good news. This new promise will not be stopped by the deception of men and women. This new promise will not be stopped by the violation of God's ordinances. This new promise will not be stopped because God is unstoppable. Let's pray. Unstoppable God. Unstoppable Father. Unstoppable Jesus Christ. Go before us. Forgive us of our sin. Thank you for forgiving us for our sin. Unstoppable God, call us to yourself. Give us the words to speak when we don't know what to say. Give us the courage to stand strong in defense of what you have done on this earth. Create in us a thirst. Create in us a hunger to know you. Help us to put aside all the works, as good as they are, and you have called us to them. Help us to not place them above a relationship with you. Help us to be your servants, your warriors of the gospel here on earth. Whether we die today or you return, be our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.